I had no intention of telling you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Every year when I go on vacation, it seems leading up to vacation, I have this overwhelming need to get away. And not because things are hard or, you know, you can get in seasons of your life where you're just overloaded. How many of you kind of feel like you're there now, all right? You know what I'm talking about? You get in these seasons where your mind doesn't stop and it keeps going. And so oftentimes in those seasons, I don't know if you're anything like me, but we're all humans, so I'm going to guess there's somebody like this. You go into a season of discouragement and you really truly have nothing to be discouraged about. I mean, you've been blessed. You're highly favored. You're saved by the grace of God. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God's provision is providing in his life, and his promises are still true. There's nothing to be discouraged about, yet you still find yourself discouraged. You know, and so normally I go down there and I turn off my phone. And by the way, if you message me or anything, I wasn't trying to be rude. I just refused to work. And so I didn't respond to messages. And, I normally go and I soak and I read or I listen to books and messages and I let it happen. And then by the time I come back, I'm rejuvenated and I'm out of that season of discouragement in my life. And I'm ready to go for another 51 weeks. And so this time I went down expecting God to bring me out of the season of discouragement, only to come back still in the season of discouragement, even more mad at God than I left in the first place. And I find that to be because of one thing, and unfortunately, again, God used my wife as the vessel of the message and said, you just lack contentment. And it made me so mad because I never buy anything. You know, like, I went in last night, right before I went to bed, and I was like, what did you mean by you don't have contentment? I don't spend money. And her last words, contentment has nothing to do with what you buy. You know, and I'm like, so I go and I just, you know, have no words, and I'm mad. I'm actually mad at the statement, you know, and like thinking about all the sacrifices I've made and trying to figure out how good I am. Anybody ever do that? Holy Spirit convicts you, and then you try to convince yourself you're too good for the conviction. By the way, can I tell you this? You know how you know it's conviction is when it makes you mad. You know, and you're mad because you're bad. Let's just put it that way. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about it all night long, and I'm praying about it on the way in today. You know, and my prayer is that God would change her heart, literally. You know, help her to see all the things that I do. And all of a sudden, it changes to, wait a minute, the only reason this is so affecting you is it's true. And so as I was praying this morning, I was like, but God, I don't know what my problem is. And then all of a sudden, I realize I'm bitter and I'm angry. And the truth is, I've been bitter and angry at God. Now, for all of you visiting, you probably are thinking about going to the next church because the pastor's standing on stage saying he's bitter and angry at God. You know, it's not easy to stand in front of a congregation, especially, I mean, this is a moment where I'm like, God, really, first service when it's on video, let's go second service where nobody's watching. You know, let's go second service where nobody's going to be listening on podcasts. But let's just put it out there. It doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are. You get your focus off of God, you'll wind up mad at him. And so instead of soaking and reading and did I read a little? Yeah. Did I try to seek God? Yes. But in all honesty, everything was totally tarnished by my bitterness, by my anger. And that bitterness carries over and I get bitter at everything else around me. And it starts infecting everything else around me. And so I'm praying, okay, God, get us out of this and bring us out of this and take this away and do these things. In other words, God, just move like I know you can move. And you feel all spiritual because you're confessing that you believe God can move. But the only reason you're confessing that is because you want him to move in a way that you need him to move. And so then I get here this morning and I'm just, it's playing in my mind, you know, Paul. Paul in the Bible, three-fourths of the New Testament, you know the story. Paul lived a life that was very powerful. And if you just read Paul's writings, you think, oh man, this guy had it. But this guy had one of the worst lives ever. I mean, this guy never had really an ideal season of his ministry. It was always something terrible. It was always something bad happening. He was going through conditions that were unfavorable every time he turned around, whether it be shipwrecked or whether it be bitten by a poisonous snake or whether it be rejected by believers, not the unbelievers. They rejected him too, but people that should stand with you reject you. And matter of fact, they're the reason you're in jail. The Romans don't even want to put you on trial, but they have to put you on trial because the Jews are saying you broke their law. People that should be believing with you don't believe at all. The people that should be standing don't. And not just that. Shipwrecked twice, beaten, left for dead many times, and imprisoned most of his ministry. And matter of fact, the verses we're reading today, matter of fact, Philippians, write it down. The happiest, one of the happiest. But if you want to say as a book in entirety, Philippians is all about joy. It's all about happiness. It's all about how good life is. And Paul wrote that in jail. And not just in jail, but when he's in jail, guarded 24 hours a day, chained to a soldier, and where the conditions around him are terrible all the time. And yet here he is, he's writing, and he's still saying, okay, God is good, and I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for this, and I'm excited about this. And I'm sitting there in my life, and all of a sudden that conviction of contentment comes back into my life, and I realize that most of the time we're praying for God to take us somewhere so that we can be happy when God may not want to take you anywhere until you're ready to be happy where you are. Amen. And so God says to me, I'm not taking you out of this season of discouragement. I'm just waiting to see what you're willing to do with it. And so I have no intentions ever of coming out here and being open like this. It's one of those love, hate, the Holy Spirit moments. But I know that I cannot be the only one like this. I cannot be the only one who sits and says, what's wrong with me or what's wrong with the world, and tries to find the reason. And the reason really boils back to, we always want God to have us in a season that we're not currently in. The people that 2 weeks ago complained about 100 degree weather in October are now complaining about how cold it turned very fast. I mean, that's just how we are. And as I think about that, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm just like the people that have left Egypt. I'm just like the people in the wilderness. It doesn't matter how God moves, you're still not happy where he has you. He can have you in Egypt and you're complaining about Egypt. Take you to the wilderness and deliver you from Egypt and you're going to complain about the wilderness. Take you to the promised land where everything is there for you that he intended for you to have and you're still going to complain about the promised land. That is the story of my life. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of that being my story. My story needs to shift, and maybe yours too. And at some point we need to realize that God is the God of the now right here where we are. And so Paul writes these verses in Philippians 1, verse number 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped me spread what? Oh, man. You know, like, Paul, come on. This is the guy that wrote, I have found that whatever season I'm in, I can be content. This is the guy that said, I'm pressing for the prize. This is the guy that said, I fought the fight. This is the one that while in jail says, I wish that I could go to hell so that my fellow, my friends, my family, my fellow people would just be saved and accept God. This is the one. And then he says, you know, with all these bruises on my body, all the times I've been thrown in jail, all the times that I've been abandoned by others, all the times that I've been broken, I have found that every time God used it to spread the gospel. In other words, here's what Paul's saying. Can we proclaim it? Jesus is enough and Jesus is worthy. He's saying, hey, he's enough for me, whether I'm in a jail cell, he's enough for me. Whether I'm in abundance, he's enough for me. Whether I'm loved or whether I'm hated, whether I'm a good person. He says, man, I am the chief of sinners, yet Jesus is enough. I should be the one on that cross, but Jesus got on it for me. So now I'm crucified with him, but I'm not dead today. I'm alive. The old me is. He's the one that could write these powerful verses that old life has gone and a new life begun. And in these moments and in this echoing of Paul's faith, we find that never once was he in ideal conditions when he wrote this or when he preached these things. Every time these words came out of his mouth, he was going through hardship. And yet we spend most of our Christianity, most of our faith, and when I say we, me, Let me just say that. Normally I say we, so it's all inclusive. I'm going to take you and we out of this and just say I. I spend most of my faith wondering why. Why, God, are you not doing this? Why, God, are you not doing that? Why, God, can we not see this? Why, God, can we not see that? And Paul said, it's because of God I will see this. And because of God, I will do that. And it's because of God I have these chains that are holding me down. It's because of God I have this voice that I can speak. And so Paul set an example of who we should be as believers. And the two truths of our lives should be the same. Jesus is enough for every moment and every condition, and he's worthy. In other words, he's enough for me, and he's enough and worthy of me proclaiming who he is. And so instead of Paul letting the conditions affect his ministry, he let his ministry affect the conditions. And so today we're going to look at the three things he did that you and I need to do, that I need to apply to my life, that I need to apply to my focus and to my faith walk, my Christ-seeking, my following. And for those of you that say, well, it's not supposed to be about mine. He is my Jesus. He is my God. He is my Holy Spirit. And the reality is when I don't make him mine and I don't make my life his, there's big problems that come up for me. And I am not a good person without Jesus Christ. I am not. And so it's got to be my faith. It's got to be your faith. It can't be her faith. It can't be his faith. It's got to be our faith. All right? And so here's what he did. Number one, Paul never gave up. No matter what was thrown at him, he never gave up. He always got back up. If you want to find out about Paul's ministry, go to the book of Acts and start reading about halfway through, and you'll see the places he traveled, the churches he started, the things that he was going on, and all that he went through, the times that he was tried, the time that 470 soldiers had to escort Paul to Rome as a prisoner because the Jews wanted to kill him so bad that the soldiers walked upon them beating him, and when they saw the troops coming, they quit. And the troop wrote, he said, I saw this man who is Roman citizen being beaten by Jews, and I saved him, and I found no cause for him to be tried, except the Jews said, and religious leaders, that he broke their laws, so now I'm delivering him to you so that you can put him on trial. And it took 470 soldiers to get it done. Dude was hated. I mean, you talk about being like Jesus where you have nowhere to lay your head. Paul knew what that was like. The only rescue of his life was for non-believers to step in. And all of a sudden, you got this major story of Paul, who later would lose his life, would actually spend most of his ministry in things that I guarantee if any of us were faced with today, we'd give up like that. If somebody walked in here today and put guns to each of our heads, like happens in a lot of the world and will happen somewhere in the world today. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? Please remember this. There is not a day that passes that someone is not martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. And if somebody were to do that, you know, in America, we would have to really see what we believe. And I'm going to just be honest. I know this to be true about myself. As an American, if the conditions aren't right, I don't go back. If I go to a restaurant and they burn my steak, and it's the first time I've been to that restaurant, I don't go back. Anybody else? Is that right? No, everybody makes mistakes, but that's my attitude. If I go in, and I've heard it said, well, if you keep it too cold or too hot, people won't come. I sometimes wonder if they're talking about the building or the message. I don't know. The reality is we live in a world that if the pew doesn't sit right, the chair doesn't sit comfortable, we have to sit by somebody we don't want to sit by, or if we can't sit together like we want to sit together, or if we have to wait or stand, or we have to, you know, God forbid, go 10 minutes longer, then we're not going to come back. And yet it's easy for us to say, all to Jesus I surrender. You know why it's easy in America for us to sing that? Because there's not much to surrender because it's so freely given here. And we take this freedom and we think that when somebody talks about us, we're being persecuted. When somebody hurts us that we're going through, we have no idea in America what persecution is. But I guarantee you, we would know who believed in Jesus if persecution was real here. Matter of fact, when your faith gets tested, you find out what kind of faith you actually have. And so in this moment, you know, if that were to happen and you were to survive it and we were to have service again next week, how many of us would come back in? You know, they say the worst thing that can happen on a church property is a tragedy. Because people will come to memorialize but are too scared to come back. Somebody gets murdered in a house, it's hard to sell the house. Somebody dies in an area, they'll tear it down. They'll mark it up. They'll do something different. I mean, we got to recreate everything so that people feel comfortable and safe enough to come back. Why? Because we are spoiled in our faith. But Paul lived in a life that he never had comfort and always had to look over his shoulder because something was ready to attach to him, to attack him, or to beat him, even to kill him. And yet Paul never gave up. He said, I'll never stop going after what God has called me to do. And we need some Christians today that have a never give up mentality. We need some marriages like that, some kids like that. We need some resiliency. We need the ability to bounce back up. It's time for the church to lay down the pacifier. I read an article just the other day that was put out, I think, by CNN, and it was talking about how most churches, a study shown that most churches have had to make a shift in their congregations because we're living in a world that is seeking entertainment and feeling. And so if a church doesn't shift to entertainment and feeling, that they predict that within 8 years that church will close. And I don't know about you, but a feeling ain't going to get you into heaven. I just want you to understand this. A feeling ain't going to change your life. A feeling isn't going to get you through the moment that nobody else is around. Hey, a feeling isn't going to keep you going when nobody else is going. A feeling isn't going to help you stand when you should be falling. A feeling is not going to be something you can trust. But there is a God that is stable. There is a God that is true. And at some point, we've got to say, okay, he's never given up on me, so I'm never giving up on you. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. Every one of us in here have we could stand here and tell the stories of how many times God had a right to quit on us. I mean, my testimony is full of it. Even my present, my past, I don't have to go far to know that God had a right to give up on me. But he never did. That's a good God today. And Paul said, I'll never give up. Number two, look at this one if you would. Actually, read this verse before we go into it in Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, you know this. He said, I'm pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to what? Hey, we're hunted down. King James, persecuted. All right, get the translation. Hunted down, persecuted. In other words, people are seeking us out to harm us. He said, but I'm not abandoned by God. He said, we get knocked down, but we're not what? Let's keep reading. Through our suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen. Where? In our bodies, in our lives. It goes on. We're not going to quit there. Let's keep reading two more verses. He said, yes, we live under constant danger of death. Can anybody else in here say that? I mean, you say, well, I could have a heart attack. That's not what he's talking about. He said, we live in constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in my... Don't you like this? He says, they may try to kill me, but in my dying body, Jesus is going to be made known. I fully believe that if Paul would have been able to be shot, that if Paul would have got shot with his dying breath as life is escaping his body, he would have been proclaiming Jesus so that an unbeliever would stand there and say, what kind of Jesus is this that even when the worst has happened to you, you still want to make him known? And it goes on and it says this in verse number 12. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for who? Paul says, I will take it because Jesus is worthy and you need to know that Jesus is enough. Last verse. But we continue to preach. Will you read this with me? Because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believe in God. Can you read that last sentence again? I do you understand the power of those words? He didn't say, well, you know, God gave me bread when I needed bread, so I spoke. Or God moved my enemies, so I spoke. He said, no, I just believed in God, so I spoke. I did what I needed to do. I made God known. And some of us, all we speak about is how bad things are. And all we speak about is how weak we are. And all we speak about is how truly selfish we are. And he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. What do you think he spoke about? Okay, so I'm going to do this. Okay, weird for you online. All right, maybe if you're sitting in your living room with somebody, you can do it too. I'm going to pause for 2 minutes right here. Unplanned, okay? Let's just be, loosen up, do a stretch, whatever you got to do. I want you to turn to somebody next to you and give them a 60-second your salvation story. Your Jesus came into my life and rescued me story. Go. All right, somebody get to the back here in the balcony. Now you're going to tell me yours? All right, I'll be back. All right. Listen, if you're still telling your Jesus story, keep going. Matter of fact, that's the story that we don't tell enough. You know, and what I love about this is Paul told the story so well that here's what they did. They tried to take the story away, and they couldn't take it out of him by beating him. They couldn't take it out of him by doing all the terrible things. The poisonous snake didn't kill him. The shipwrecks didn't take him down. The beatings didn't stop him. Jail wouldn't shut him. So they tried to put somebody with him. Paul had a babysitter for 2 years. I mean, they put him under house arrest. He got treated a little bit different because he was Roman. He didn't get thrown in a dungeon. They let him pay his own rent, put him under house arrest, and put a guard with him 24 hours a day trying to shut him up. So, number two, he never stopped sharing. You know, I'm just going to step out on a limb here. The grave was designed to hold Jesus down. The soldier was designed to hold Paul back. But something happened. Matter of fact, I don't know if I gave it to you in your scriptures for the screen, but in Philippians 4, verse number 22, when Paul is closing down Philippians, the letter he wrote to the church of Philippi, he says this, I send greetings from all the believers here. I mean, isn't that, it's not all the believers in the church of Rome. It's all the believers in the centurion guard, in the palace guard, all the believers in the household of Caesar. I'm going to send you some greetings. I'm going to let you know that all of God's people say hello right here from the middle of Caesar's house. And yet he was never allowed to go outside and preach. What was meant to hold him down, what was chaining him, and what was meant to hold him back. Same with the tomb. Same with everything that's happened in your life. Same with every weakness, every mistake, every addiction, every sin. What the enemy designed to hold you back, you should not allow to hold you down. But instead, you should lift it up and say, this is how powerful God is, that if the soldier's going to get tied to me, the soldier's going to meet Jesus in the process. I mean, I wonder in my life, if I'd have been chained to that soldier, how miserable that soldier would have been because of my complaining. I mean, yeah, me sitting there saying, oh, I need to go to the bathroom. I'd like to go to the bathroom without somebody tied to me. I mean, just give me a moment's peace. I can't believe you are doing this to me. I didn't do anything. I would not survive prison. Am I right, Kim, Ricky? Wherever you are, I think I saw you earlier. There they are. I would not. I think Ricky's actually told me those words. You would not do well in jail. You know? There's no crying allowed. no sob story, but I cannot tell you that I would have faith enough to be preaching Jesus. You know what I have found truth in this? That when they took his pulpit, he picked up a pen. And when they took his pen, he picked up a pulpit. They would take him out of the church. They would throw him in a dungeon, and he would write 3/4 of the New Testament. Every bit of scripture we have from Paul was written from jail. And then they would set him free, and he'd go right back to the thing they told him he couldn't do. He would go right back to the sermons, right back to the message, right back to what God had called him to. May it be said of us that we never quit, but may it also be said of us that no matter what the enemy tried to chain to us, all we did was prove that you can't hold Jesus down. And so Paul began to minister to this guard and minister to this guard. And it led to verse number 13, matter of fact, of our text. And in verse 12, he says, God's used all of this. And in verse 13, he said, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of what? I mean, wouldn't it be nice for somebody to want you to set you free because they can't shut you up? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you parents have teenagers that you've allowed to do something just because you needed them to stop asking you? Raise your hand. It's there. Mom, can I watch TV? No, it's past your bedtime. Mom, can I watch TV? I can't sleep. I need a glass of water. I need this. Oh, come cuddle with me. Am I right? And it's not because you wanted cuddles. You wanted silence. I mean, church, when are we going to grab this? And I want us to focus on this and just soak here real quick. If you want Satan to leave you alone, don't show up. You keep talking about Jesus. You want him to release, then you keep praising and you keep worshiping. Hey, you want him to let you go? Stop praising him with complaints of how bad it is and start worshiping the goodness of God, and the Grinch's heart has to explode because he thought he could steal Christmas from you, but instead realized that even without the presents and even without the trees, that Christmas still came. I'm going to tell you this now. Take our buildings and take everything. Take our chairs. Take our comfort. Take our thing. Take all the believers in America away, and Jesus is still coming. Take freedom. Take liberty. Take our ability to speak. And at the end of the day, Jesus is still coming. And it would do us some good to never stop speaking, because we believed in God, so we spoke. And we said, this is my Jesus story. You know, part of the heaviness of ministry is the burdens that others carry. But what if instead of each of us carrying one another's burdens, we carried the message of Christ? And instead of carrying the burden message, we took the Jesus message out. And what we did instead was take our burden message to the throne of God and our Jesus message to the world. There would be revolution inside the walls of our churches. As we would rise, and instead of saying, hey, why don't you worship Christ here? Have you noticed, we don't have a problem worshiping, but sometimes we have to wait for the moment. Like we say, hey, give Jesus a little praise, and then, yay! What about giving the yay when nobody else is yaying? What about giving the story when nobody else is telling? What about standing and saying, you see this thing that is chained to me? Paul said, I got this thorn in the flesh that I used to ask God to take away. But now I realize that in my weakness, he's made strong. So now I boast. Look at this thorn. Look at what's in my life. Hey, look, I doubt God sometimes too. But I have found that even when I doubt him, he never leaves me. Hey, he says, okay, so instead of sitting here and saying, ah, oh, look at the soldier. I look at the soldier and I tell the soldier about Jesus. I mean, I'd like to imagine that the first few days of hearing about Jesus, the guy was loving going home. But then eventually I wonder if there was a time to where instead of the soldiers trying to avoid the shift of Paul, they were drawn to it saying, I'll take him. Because by the time Paul was done in the 2 years that he was under house arrest, many of them had converted. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. it would do us some well to realize that God is the most known in our lives when his miracles are the least present. When people see, and I told our praise and worship team this morning. If somebody that came in, and we would, let me use a term I hate in the world, but it's used because you'll understand it. Trust fund, baby. You know what I'm talking about? For those of you that don't, that means somebody that's had everything given to them. They're out of debt because everybody gave it to them. They're this, that, and the other. And when they stand or they proclaim, hey, look, you need this and you need that and you don't need it, and they've never had struggle in their life, what do? You tune them out. Am I right? How many of you say that when you believe that someone has not gone through struggle and they try to tell you how to go through struggle, you really don't listen? Would you slip your hand up? Let's see it. Raise it high. All right, there it is. But how many of you, when somebody takes the stage that you know has been terrible or you know has gone through hell on earth, and they take the stage and they start proclaiming the good news of God, it stirs your very soul because you know that's somebody that shouldn't be doing it. And I told them this morning, that's why the Christian Newsom, that family, when they go into a church, people flock in. Some just want to hear what he has to say about the trial and the details. But others know this truth, that the people that killed his baby are still going to live till their last day on earth. They will not die a horrific death like his baby did. And that man should not stand with love in his heart. That man should not stand with forgiveness in his heart. He'll never hear her voice, never hear his voice. They'll never have that moment of hugging their children again, but they can stand and proclaim the goodness of God. And people want to hear that story. And so when Rome brought Paul into trial, the Bible says that they flocked into the trial to hear what Paul would have to say. And listen to this, understand it. Paul always desired to preach in Rome. He did not get to do it the way that he thought he would get to do it. But God did not take him to the church of Rome. He took him to the most powerful room of the world, the most powerful room of the whole entire universe at that time. It was the room of the emperor, the room of Rome that controlled the world. And Paul got to stand in Rome like his heart desired, sharing the good news of God with people that would impact the world. And many of them accepted Jesus Christ as a result. And then I sit there and say, what's really holding me back? That I should just be holding up and saying, okay, God, let's make you known. Hey, let's take this season and say, hey, this isn't a good season of my life, but God is good. Because somebody else out there is not in a good season of their life either. But they need to know that God is good. Somebody out there struggling too, but God is good. There's an addict in the room today, and God is good. Why? Because what is designed to hold you down is something that God will use you to raise people up. And may it be said in our nation, in our country, that people never gave up. People never stopped telling about Jesus Christ. And as a result, write this down. Hey, we never made it about ourselves. You know why Paul was successful? It was never about Paul. It was never about look at me. It was all about look at him. I'd like to say that Paul was an antagonizer of the enemy. He said, hey, you beat me, you've hit me, you still haven't crushed me, still haven't destroyed me. What else you got? What else you got? And I know that it's not ideal in our world to pray that God would keep us in conflict if it's conflict that would bring people to him. And it's not ideal in our faith systems to pray that God would keep us in discouragement if discouragement would bring others to him. It's not ideal for us to say, God, don't let this season pass till first I've learned what you're trying to teach me, and second, I've made you known in a way that the season gives me the opportunity to. And I don't know where you are, but I'm going to say this. Let's stop whining. Let's stop complaining. Let's stop focusing on who we are and poor, pitiful us. Let's stop needing the glory. Let's stop needing the praise. And let's start believing that Jesus is enough and Jesus is worthy. May it be said of the church, we never gave up. We never surrendered. We kept going to the end because he is good. And then we get verse 14 and we're out the door. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained what? confidence. And what? Boldly speak God's message without fear. God help us that if we're ever going to have a mic drop moment in the church, it's when believers say, okay, forget it. I don't care about what somebody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm just going to preach. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. Why? Because He is enough and He is worthy. And so some of you in the middle of your battle stand. And some of you in the middle of your storm stand. Be all about Jesus. Never stop preaching. Never give up. But never make it about you. And I'll guarantee you this. If you'll stop making your home about you, your home will recover. If you stop making the marriage about you, your marriage will recover. If you stop making everything about you, whatever it is that's lacking will recover. Let's stop. God help us all across America, pastors listening, people listening. I don't think I'm big enough for it to get to many years. So let's make this known. Hey, wherever you are, stop letting discouragement be the focus of your ministry. And may we stand and say, it will never be about us. It will always be about Him. And to God be the glory forever. Ever and ever, He's worthy. He's enough. I don't even know how to close. Why don't we just stand and worship? Is that good with you?